Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
When we think about the prophets, we're talking mainly about the writing prophets, but there were other prophets in the Old Testament, as we'll notice a little bit later, that tell about the church, and we'll notice that. Well, when we think about the prophets of the Old Testament, especially the writing prophets, and of course, I feel like the earliest of those was Joel. But anyway, the writing prophets, as we title them especially, of course, Moses wrote, and he was a prophet, and others, but these are the later prophets. When we think of the work the prophets did, we think that of their two areas of work, they were forth-tellers, which means that they spoke to the people of their own day, but they were also foretellers. That means they foretold or predicted future events. And when we see the prophets in the Old Testament, we see that their main work, the major emphasis was forth-telling. That is, preaching to the people of their own day. But also God enabled them to predict future events thousands of years, hundreds of years before those events would take place. And every detail is minute and has been fulfilled, is fulfilled. Of course, those ultimately about the resurrection in heaven, of course, will come later. But those things have been fulfilled very intricately and, of course, perfectly. If God ever missed it once, if the prophets ever missed it one time, then the Bible would not be the inspired Word of God. Well, they never missed it once. And they certainly different from what we see today, Gene Dixon and others. In this day and age, when people talk about the church and our responsibility toward Jehovah God, a lot of times God doesn't get a word in edgewise, does he? Well, we're going to let God get a word in edgewise this afternoon. In fact, we're planning on giving you what the Lord said on this particular subject. But many times when people study and have to investigate religious questions and religious matters, they go to the speculations of the day, the theologies and the theories and philosophies that are around us. And it becomes so subjective. I was talking to the editor of Image Magazine a while back, and you would think that he was that he didn't even have a pattern. In fact, he asked me about my criticism of Rubel and some of my writing and exposing him, the former Rubel Shelley and the present Rubel Shelley. And he ended up, when he came out, defending Rubel Shelley. Of course, that didn't surprise me. But that's the kind of thing that's going out today. When I talked about sound gospel preachers, he said, "What do you mean by sound?" Well, I think you know what I meant by sound, but sometimes these fellows don't understand what that means. You know, God has spoken, and that's the theme of this lectureship, and we want to hear from God concerning the church the prophets saw. Now, they did not foresee the denominations. Which denomination was foreseen by Isaiah? Or by some of the other prophets? They didn't foresee. They didn't predict the denominations. Those that were started by men, those false institutions. Everything that's genuine has a counterfeit. Have you ever preached on Acts chapter 5 and you studied about the counterfeit Ananias and Sapphira trying to be like Barnabas? And being, they wanted to be known as people of generosity like Barnabas, but they did not want to sacrifice like Barnabas did. They wanted to leave the impression that they gave everything that they received from their selling of the property, that island property, that Barnabas sold was very valuable. You know, they're not making any more of it, and they weren't then. And so here Barnabas sold it, and he gave it all, laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, they sold some possessions and laid part of it at the apostles' feet as if it were all of it. Well, they were trying to deceive. And, you know, a half-truth is a whole lie. And that's what they were trying to do, was to deceive. Well, there they were engaging in counterfeit worship, giving. True giving has counterfeit. You know, people have counterfeited God. And they have false gods. They counterfeited Christ, and they have false Christ. Cults have that Messiah figure, you know, at the head of the pinnacle, even some in the Church of the Lord. And then we have them counterfeiting the Holy Spirit and coming with work that the Holy Spirit doesn't do, and the Holy Spirit directly leading people today. Brother Cotham's done tremendous work in this area in exposing this false doctrine. Counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit churches, counterfeit worship, counterfeit steps of salvation, quote, and other things, you see. Counterfeit missions of the church. Some people get into the entertainment business, and let me tell you something. If you have to joke people, if you joke them into the church, you'll have to chase them to judgment day. And what you did last year to keep them entertained, you'll have to double this year. Well, the Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But here they are, started by men. They're counterfeit, see? Counterfeit churches. Based upon the doctrines of men, established upon the wrong foundation, an inadequate foundation, established in the wrong places, having counterfeit conditions and plans of salvation. They're fulfilling man-made missions, and they're offering false hope to the world. And Christ said about this, Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And verse 13, he said, talking about religious organizations, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so which denomination established by men, and of course all denominations are established by men, the Lord's church is not a sect, a denomination, a heresy. Check the root, the Greek word for the word sect, and you find it's heresis or heresy. God did not set up a heresy, a sect, a denomination, like men set up. There in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no light for them. Now, the church was in God's eternal purpose. The church was no afterthought. And I don't want to step on the toes of the one who will be preaching on premillennialism this afternoon, and I look forward to that lesson very much. But I'll say a few things about the church in prophecy concerning that which touches on the false doctrine of premillennialism. But many people say, the premillennialists say, that the church was just an afterthought, that the church is a mystery parenthesis, that when the Jews rejected Christ when he came and tried to set up a kingdom, that Christ established the church instead as a vestibule of the kingdom, you see, to last until which time Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom and reigns 1,000 years on earth. Of course, this is an infidel doctrine that denies the clear teaching of the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and in other places where we find that the church was in God's eternal purpose. It did not surprise God when Christ was crucified on the cross. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Bible says that it was done according to God's foredetermined counsel and his determined counsel and his foreknowledge. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. He was not surprised when Christ's own people rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. John 1:11. In fact, in Psalm 2 verses 1 through 3, the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage? That's the Romans. And the peoples, that's the Jews, imagine a vain thing. And there's the prophecy about that they're rejecting Christ and putting him to death. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, in prophetic perfect language, it's speaking as if it had already happened, that he was despised and rejected of men and so forth. So it was no surprise that they were doing just what was in God's foredetermined counsel. And it did not catch God by surprise. When they were nailing him to the cross, God was in heaven saying, all things are going according to plan. And when Christ died, he knew about that. He anticipated it. In fact, the Bible says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself before the foundation of the world. The redeemed constituting the church of Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God had his plan to redeem man before he made man. And we need to emphasize that. And the church was very much a part of it. It is interesting to, when we think about hermeneutics, we study the principle of first mention. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, when you read that Satan shall be bruised under your feet shortly, what do you think about? Well, you think about the initial mention, the original mention of Satan being bruised. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. where it says that the seed of woman, that is Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. And when we think about the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:14-15, said Paul said to Timothy, if I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, when I want to understand the house of God or the church of God, then I go back to the principle of first mention. And I go back to Genesis chapter 28. And we see there where Jacob went to sleep. And, of course, he had a rock for a pillar, as it were, there. And as he is dreaming, he is able to see a vision in which he sees a ladder descending in, from heaven. And there on that ladder were angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up, of course, he made vows to God in that place. And God made vows to him in that place and promises. And he said, this is none other than the house of God. God's presence is here. This is none other than the gate to heaven. Have you ever realized that the Bible says that the house of God is the gate to heaven? And so the first mention of the house of God, the gate to heaven. And then we find that in the latter part of Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle is completed. Exodus 25-40 tells about the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is built in Exodus 40. And the Bible says that when the tabernacle was finished, that God's glory entered the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, we see that God spoke to Moses out of the door of the tabernacle. And so there is God's presence in where? In the house of God, the tabernacle. And, of course, the tabernacle is spoken by the Hebrew writer as being a type of the church, the antitype, the tabernacle made without hands, the church of the Lord. Then we find the next mention of the house of God is the temple itself. And it was in the temple, just like in the tabernacle, where people brought their sacrifices and the priests offered them to Jehovah God and where they received blessings from Jehovah God. And so there, the temple is called the house of God. They prayed to God toward that house. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the house is dedicated and so forth, as you notice. And then we find that the next mention of the house of God that we might notice is Christ. When in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word, that is Christ, became flesh and tabernacle, literally in the Greek, tabernacle dwelt among us. And so here was God tabernacling in the flesh, you see, among His people, in the midst of His people. And Christ had to do that in order to be the God-man so that He could die for the sins of the world. And because He was God, He could be raised from the dead. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, He was proven by the resurrection to be the Son of God with power. And so here is Christ. He is tabernacling among us. But when He was ascended to heaven, we find that He established the church, the house of God. And the church is where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1:3, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that ye may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, ye are become dead to the law, that is, the Jews to the law of Moses, by the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He nailed the old law to the cross, that you might be married to another, even to Him whom God raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. My friends, the church of the Lord is the house of God. It is the family of God. It's where all spiritual blessings are. It's where we worship God. We meet God in communion and so forth, and where God blesses us. And so we see the house of God. No wonder the Bible says this is the gate to heaven. And we need to realize that, and we need to preach it. The alien sinner can in no wise get into heaven without going through the gate. And the gate is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us notice what the prophet saw. And we'll have to go rapidly because somebody oils the clock every time I start speaking, Brother Dave. But anyway, we find that not just the writing prophets predicted the church of the Lord. Predictive prophecy. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. God told Abraham, look now toward heaven and number the stars if you're able. Of course, that was a futile attempt to number the stars. And he said, so shall thy seed be. Well, in Romans chapter 4, we find that the church of the Lord would be as numberless and was and is as numberless as the stars in heaven. Verse 18. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, we find that we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In the second place, the prophet David was told, it was revealed to him, that after he slept, while he slept, God would raise up one of his own seed to sit upon the throne and to establish his house and the throne of his kingdom forever, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. My friends, that is talking about Christ Jesus. When Christ came, he ascended to the Father, as we'll notice a little bit later, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ascended to the throne of David, and he sat upon the throne of David. That is his rule or authority. The Father's throne is David's throne, is Solomon's throne, and so forth. We don't have time to go through that. That may be covered later on. But we find that when Christ sat upon David's throne, he sat upon the Lord's throne, God's throne. He had the authority over the people of God. I wish we had time to notice Psalm 89, where this very promise is said that God would not alter it. His promise would not fail. In fact, he would not even alter it, that he would set Christ upon David's throne. The premillennialists have God altering that, postponing that, but God said he would not. Now, whom are you going to believe? The premillennialists and the figment of their imagination are Jehovah God himself. Well, the church and the kingdom are one. You can read this out. We don't have time to notice that. Well, in the first place, the prophets saw major events leading up to the establishment of the church. The prophets saw the virgin birth. My friends, in order for Christ to establish the church, he had to shed his blood for the church, to purchase the church, right? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, for following the instructions in the word, to feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so Christ purchased the church with his own blood. But how could he be killed if he remained in heaven? Oh, Hebrews chapter 2 says that he had become like unto his brethren, flesh and blood, so that he could be killed. And so the Old Testament prophet said that he would be born of a virgin, the God-man. In Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. And that's translated right. And she shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, a new thing hath happened in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. It would be nothing new for a woman to go up and hug a man. It would be nothing new for a woman to give birth to a male child. But it would be new for a woman to give birth to a male child when she had never had sexual relations with a man. A new thing has happened in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, we find, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice it didn't say who begat Christ. The husband of Mary, of whom, feminine, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Matthew 1:16. And this has happened that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that John the Baptist would precede, would be the forerunner of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make a level in the desert a highway for our God. And so Christ would be preceded by John the Immerser, who preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Still further, they predicted the Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection. He would have to be bruised for our sins. He would have to shed his blood in order to purchase the church of the Lord. In Isaiah 56, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The prophecy was that Christ would be raised from the dead on the third day. And he indeed was. He would be lifted up, his resurrection, as a sign, an ensign, that he is the Son of God, and the kingdom was indeed being established. In John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." My friends, this is the drawing power of the church of the Lord. And when we get away from preaching the gospel of Christ, then we are establishing just another denomination. And when we're using all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets and everything else to draw people out of the world, we're not drawing them out of the world. We're leaving them in the world. In order to draw all men unto Christ and unto God, we're going to have to preach the gospel of Christ, and we're going to have to let the message be the drawing power instead of gimmickry. In the second place, the prophets were informed of and predicted the promise that Christ would rule on David's throne. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, that we find that he would descend from Coni. But Coni was cursed. Coni was cursed. Why was he cursed? Because of his wickedness. And we find, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. No person sitting on the throne of David who is a descendant of Coni and ruling in Judah would be blessed." Now notice that he would be of Jehoiakim, Coni, Jeconiah. He would descend from him, but it was at that point, I wish we had time to go into it, when the tree was cut down. You see, from the time of Saul, or David, and Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Jehoshaphat, and on down the line, till you come to Coni, we had the descendants of Judah ruling on earth. You see, but the tree of rule was cut down with Coni. And it was out of that stump that was cut down, seemingly dead, that a little shoot would come forth, a little branch would come forth later on. And of course, that was Christ, born of a virgin. And it would be that this branch would grow and grow and grow, and he would rule upon the throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, that the Lord would come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. He would be my servant David. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24. Well, this has to be Christ since David was dead. But he came out of David's loins, you see. That is on the fleshly side. In Isaiah 16 and verse 5, "And a throne shall be established in loving kindness, and one shall sit thereon in truth in the tent of David, judging and seeking justice," and so forth. I wish we had time to go further into that. All authority then would exist in Christ Jesus, who would be reigning upon the throne of David. And that's what Christ said in Matthew 28, 18, when he said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, in addition to that, the prophets prophesied that Christ could not reign, rule on earth. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre and take off the crown. This shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it. This also shall be no more until he that is Christ, whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Ezekiel 21, verses 26 and 27. The curse was upon Coni and his descendants, that no person of his descendants would rule and prosper on the throne of David, ruling in Judah. Now, Christ would rule on the throne of David. And he would be a descendant of Coni. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you can see that he came through the lineage of Jeconias, or Coni, or Jehoiakim. But we find that he could not reign on earth. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Cursed be Coni. He cursed the earth. And so Christ could not rule on earth. He has to rule in heaven, and that's where he's ruling. In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and you can read it in the word of God and in the book, we find that the same time that Christ would rule as king, he would also serve as priest. And the counsel of the two would be between them, you see, between them both. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, we find that Christ, if he were on earth, could not be a high priest at all. And so in order for Christ to be a high priest, he has to rule in heaven. He cannot be a high priest on earth. But he would reign as king and priest at the same time. Now, if he could not reign as priest on earth, that rules out his reigning as king on earth. If not, why not? It for surely does. And that is forever the death blow of premillennialism, among other death blows that we have given them through teaching the Scriptures. In the fourth place, the prophets foresaw that Christ would receive a kingdom. That is, he would build his house. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12, he shall build the temple of Jehovah. A prophecy that is quoted in Acts chapter 13, we find that he would raise up, close up the breaches thereof, the tabernacle of David. I will build it in as the days of old. This is Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And he said that there would be the Gentiles who would be included in it. That's the point that is made in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 15, and so forth. Acts 15, verses 13 through 18 is used as proof that the Gentiles were accepted into the kingdom. And that shows that since the Gentiles were accepted in the kingdom, that the kingdom has indeed been established. Now, when would it be established? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we find that it would be established during the time of the Roman kings. You remember Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It was right on the tip of his mind, but he couldn't call it up. Daniel had to tell him what the dream was and give him the interpretation. He saw the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay. And he said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. The breast and arms of silver were Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of brass were Greece. And the legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay were the Roman Empire." And it was during the time of the Roman Empire that the Lord shall set up a kingdom and it shall never be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 7 we find that Daniel saw in the night visions coming out of the rough sea of the Mediterranean some animals. There was a lion that had eagle's wings. Daniel chapter 1 verses 1 and following. And then we find that that was Babylon. And then there was a bear that had three ribs in his mouth. Medo-Persia. And then he saw a leopard that had four wings, exceedingly swift rise. And of course, that's Greece and Alexander the Great. And it was that there was a beast who came up after that, and this was a diverse beast. He must have looked through the jungle and tried to figure out, now what beast do I use to represent this? And so he just called it a different beast. And he said, during the night visions, I saw one like unto the Ancient of Days. He's talking about during the time of the diverse beast. And there was one, the Son of Man, who came unto the Ancient of Days. He was led before God, the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him power and dominion and a kingdom and so forth that shall stand forever. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now please notice that Christ would ascend with the clouds to the Ancient of Days. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we find that when Christ was on the Mount of Olives, the disciples there saw him as he ascended out of their sight into heaven with the clouds. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 tell about how that the angels led Christ before God to be coronated as king. Who is this? Jehovah, the King of Glory. The King of Glory shall come in. My friends, Christ was coronated there, led by the angels before the Ancient of Days, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is now reigning. He was rejected by the Jews. He is rejected by the premillennialists. But my friends, he is reigning today. When would this take place? In the last days. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. The kingdom then was preached during the time of John the Baptist, it being at hand. The apostles preached, it is at hand. Christ preached, it is at hand. And when he ascended to heaven, my friends, the church of the Lord, the kingdom was established in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Christ. But in just several minutes, let me notice several other points. In the fifth place, the prophets foretold that Christ would be the foundation of the church. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, there won't be anything to worry about because God is going to lay this sure, this tried foundation. Some people have the idea that the kingdom was established during the personal ministry of Christ. Impossible. Because Christ was not yet tried. You would have a kingdom, a house, without a tried foundation. Christ had to be tried by being put to death on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, being made perfect, that is, a Savior, complete a Savior, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Peter's confession was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was on this confession, this rock, this ledge rock, that Christ built his church. Well, I wish we had time to go further there. And then we find that the prophets told about the tremendous blessings in the church of the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, we find that they didn't have immediate forgiveness of sins. Those sins were forgiven in promise year after year after year. The sacrifices could not make those who offered the sacrifices continually perfect, but they every sin that each one ever committed came back upon him every year. Every year. And he had to come with a renewed penitence every year for every sin that he had ever committed on the Day of Atonement there. But my friends, there would be a time in which the blood of Christ would be shed, and it would offer immediate forgiveness of sin. No wonder Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Here they were burdened down with every sin that they had ever committed. But he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, his blood was going to give immediate and full forgiveness, and they would never have to face those particular sins again. Isaiah prophesied that this would be without cost to us. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, we couldn't pay the price anyway. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, you and I cannot save ourselves. We depend upon God's grace. And when we meet the conditions of that grace, indeed we are forgiven. And we shall, if we persist faithfully in living the Christian life, we shall go to heaven. There also is the security in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. How beautiful in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 to see this security. Where Isaiah said, he that is Christ will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that have their young. None shall make them afraid. Micah chapter 4 verse 4. And it would be a peaceable kingdom. And it is. Where the lamb lies down with the lion. There are some people out here that are lions and wolves and bears, and they tear and they are ruthless. But my friends, when the gospel of Christ is preached to them, they become lambs instead of lions, and they enter into the peaceable kingdom. If there's someone who is still in the kingdom, thinks he's in the kingdom faithful, who is a lion, and he tears up other Christians, and he rips the church of the Lord apart, he's just deceiving himself. He is not a faithful citizen in the peaceable kingdom. And he needs to repent and straighten his life out, of course. And then we find that the Bible prophesied, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied, and I'm passing a lot of this up. In the eighth place, the prophets predicted a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 44, we find there with that colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and feet part iron and part clay, that there would be a little stone cut out of the mountain. And that little stone would run against that colossal image, and it would destroy it. The little stone would fill the whole earth. And my friends, that little stone is the kingdom of Christ, and that little stone would stand forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 said that unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he says of the increase of his government of peace, there would be no end to uphold it with justice and with righteousness for henceforth even forever. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. The seed will live and abide forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so as long as we have the word, and we'll have it till judgment day. My friends, when the seed is sown into honest and pure and good hearts, that is, they desire to be pure, then the seed, if it's not adulterated with the doctrines of men, it will bring forth simply what it brought forth 2,000 years ago. It will bring forth simple New Testament Christians. And my friends, wherever the word is preached, in every place, we find that if it is obeyed without addition, subtraction, or modification or substitution, my friends, you have the church established that the prophets foresaw and that will take us all to heaven. No, the church was no afterthought. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it was according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the holy prophets prophesied concerning the great King of Christ, his reign upon the throne of David in heaven, the honorable name which he would give the church because we're married to Christ, Romans 7 and verse 4. And you know, we're to wear the name of Christ. Let me just say a word, Brother David just came up. You know, there are a lot of people who wear the name of Christ's best man, no. A little over 30 years ago, my dad married my wife and me. And what if my dad, when he had said, now, Annette, do you take this man whose right hand you now hold to be a lawfully wedded husband? Do you promise to be true to him in sickness and health, joy and sorrow, prosperity and adversity, as long as both of you shall live? She had said, well, yes, I do, except for one thing. I want to wear the name of his best man. Now, you know, my best man was my brother. He's not as good looking as I am. Has to wear follicle appendages under his nose, like some of you fellas. But anyway, what if she had said that? I want to wear the name of the best man, Paul. Paul came. I'd have said, now, Dad, let's hold up this thing just a minute here. And later, let's see what she's saying here. And you know what? Christ is the husband. We are the bride. We're married to Christ. But a lot of people claim to be married to Christ, but they're wearing the name of his best man, John the Baptist, aren't they? But my friends, if we're married to Christ, then Christ gives us that name. And we're to wear the name, Christian, and scriptural designations. In the church are great blessings for the saints. The prophets told of that and of the everlasting endurance of the church. Ephesians 3, verse 21, no wonder Paul said, unto him, that is God, be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Years ago, I saw a film on Jim Thorpe. Jim Thorpe had just arrived on the campus of Carlisle University, according to this film, to best my knowledge, memory. And they were running track out there that day, and Jim Thorpe just arrived. And the gun went off as the runners were leaving the starting line and headed toward the end of the course. And Jim Thorpe was right even with them when they started, and he defeated them by a long shot by the time they got to the other end of that course. Did he win? No, he didn't. Though he was a great runner and he ran all of them, he didn't qualify for the race. He hadn't qualified. He wasn't in the race. And my friends, if you're going to be in the race of life and receive the crown after this life is over in heaven, you're going to have to give glory to God in the church, world without end.